The proclamation of the word. Today's reading is from Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to God. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's now stand together for the gospel reading.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory
to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or they will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Gospel of Christ.
Where you're standing, let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Fill this place with your presence. Prepare our hearts for your coming to us this morning so that in the written word and in the spoken word, we might see and know the living word, Jesus Christ, and give him all the glory. Amen. Please be seated. And if you have your Bible or a bulletin with you, I invite you to open to our passage in Ephesians 5. And I apologize for my voice. I'm hoping it holds out. Send prayers for me. Struggling with a cold this morning. Don't smoke. Don't drink. Don't chew. Don't go with boys who do. Or as the Apostle Paul says it, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. What does it mean to walk in love as Christ did, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God? As we continue to make our way through the book of Ephesians, we come to more difficult passages because Paul is working out the principles and the nitty-gritty of what it actually means to imitate God in daily life. When it comes to sex, alcohol, language, material things, what is okay? What isn't okay? Generations of Christians have disagreed and struggled with some of what Paul writes in this very passage. What actually constitutes sexual immorality? What about language? What does foolish talk mean? Is swearing okay? What is a proper relationship with alcohol? Should Christians be teetotalers? Is being tipsy okay? What about being drunk every now and then? Sex and alcohol, laughter, even material things, the stuff of life. These were all things created by God to bring joy, delight, thanksgiving, created for our flourishing. But since the fall, each of them has been twisted by the power of sin, often into something very destructive. In an attempt to be faithful, some Christians have fled from anything worldly entirely, erecting barriers against anything that might be misused. Dancing leads to sex, as the saying goes, or, as the old joke flips it, sex leads to dancing. No dancing, no drinking, no smoking, no swearing, no gambling. And while we're at it, we better cut out all card games, except, of course, Skip-Bo and Dutch Blitz. Those are okay. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't chew, don't go with boys who do. I grew up with some of this around me, living in purity culture of the 90s and going to a conservative, non-denominational Christian church. And the result on me was fear. Fear of overdrinking, fear of sex, fear of drugs, fear of putting a foot wrong, and what the consequences might be if I did. I grew up in a binge-drinking town, and it was normal for my fellow high school students to come onto the bus on Monday morning and to be bragging about their binging parties, where they would pass out and be proud of it. And my response as a good Christian girl was not only to avoid these gatherings entirely, but to shun anyone associated with them, keeping myself pure and separate. I had very few friends in high school. And it took me years to come to a less fear-based relationship with these things. Other Christian communities reacted in the opposite direction, naming the goodness of sex and alcohol and language and all created things, but without acknowledging the corrupting power of sin. In an effort to push back against a damaging purity culture or rigidness, all boundaries were removed. And this, too, has had a detrimental effect on the witness of the church. When you start getting into the nitty-gritty of what being a Christian actually looks like in regard to these things, it is very difficult for two reasons. The first is that it's often very hard to know what is culturally contextual to Paul's day. When is Paul speaking to a specific situation in a specific church 2,000 years ago? And when is he offering a more general principle for Christian living that applies to everyone across the board? What exactly applies to me and what doesn't? And often this is a realm of much scholarly debate and interpretation, and is not nearly as straightforward as we would like to believe it is. And the second reason that nitty-gritty is difficult is that when it is something that applies to all Christians and some things are clear, that means that it makes demands of us. Demands that may confront our lifestyle in painful ways. Demands that may evoke shame. Demands that may require change. Because the reality is that as Christ followers, we are called to be different. We are called to live as children of light, shining a different way of being into a dark world, showing the world what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit in a way that leads to thankfulness and joy and submission. But none of us do this perfectly. None of us. And some of these areas that Paul mentions here may be deeply personal or painful. And so for both of these reasons, we'll take some time both exploring our status as beloved and the context of the passage here before we move on to how it may affect us personally today. And so we begin with our status, which is exactly where the Apostle Paul begins. Verse 1, we are beloved children. We are beloved. We are secure in our status as loved by God, loved more deeply and profoundly than we can begin to grasp. Paul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 8, reminds us that absolutely nothing can get in the way of that love. No created thing. Nothing we do or say or think or believe can make God love us less. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We are beloved, and we always have been, and we always will be. And we are children. We are children of our Father, adopted into his family with the Spirit to prove it. We have the papers. Romans 8 again, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This is a status that is unshakable. It doesn't depend on our actions or our feelings or how well we perform or where we slip up, because it depends on Christ's perfect righteousness. We are children of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are beloved. We are children. And nothing can take that away from us. And it's important to begin here, because as we embrace our status as beloved children, and as we begin to understand the constancy of God's love for us and our security in him, it frees us from shame and fear. No matter what mistakes we have made, no matter where we find ourselves today, we are still beloved. You are still beloved. And yes, we and the people that we love may still struggle with sex and alcohol and other created things. And it may even be necessary to abstain from them completely, and sometimes that is necessary. But we can know that no matter where we find ourselves in relation to any of these things, we are still beloved children of our Heavenly Father. And so hold on to that. And now moving on to the context of this passage. Paul was writing in a context where religious sacrifices and fragrant offerings were a normal part of life. Jews, of course, had the temple sacrifice in Jerusalem, at least until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And Gentiles had many religious gatherings for different Roman deities. The city of Ephesus itself was home to a magnificent temple of the Greek goddess Artemis, who was known to the Romans as Diana. And in Paul's day, religious gatherings for Diana and for other Roman gods often included both sex and alcohol, which served not just a social purpose, but also a way of connecting with the divine. New Testament scholar Craig Keener describes how many people in the ancient world believed that drunkenness could produce a sort of inspiration or possession by Dionysus, the god of wine. And Dionysus's most active worshipers would yield control of themselves to him and perform sexual acts, or acts full of sexual symbolism. First century philosopher Plutarch speaks of the foolish talk that would result from drunkenness at these gatherings, a kind of talk that didn't simply mean silliness, but vulgarity, a vulgarity that would bring shame to the speaker if he were in his right mind. "You're embarrassing yourself," he might have said to them. "You're embarrassing yourself. Don't speak like that." And this may be what Paul has in mind here when he says that sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And we know from Paul's letter to the Corinthian church that it wasn't out of the question that this would happen there. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul calls out believers who were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, greedily filling up on food and drink before poorer people had a chance to even get there, so that some people ended up drunk and others ended up with nothing at all. "This is not you," Paul says. "This is not what you were called to. Your calling in Christ is different. Your whole purpose is not just a personal connection to the divine, but showing the world a different way of being human, a way of love, a way of sacrifice, a way of unity." It isn't that Paul doesn't care about personal piety or purity or a personal connection to God. These things are important. But he wanted the Ephesian church to show a different way, a different type of religious gathering, one marked by unity and joy and thanksgiving and mutual submission. And in a church made up of Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, slaves and free, a gathering probably more diverse than any in history, unity, the way they show harmony and love and care for each other, this is how they show the world a different way, a way modeled by Christ himself, a way of self-sacrificial love. Walk in love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, a sacrifice and a fragrant offering to God. This is the heart of what it means to imitate God as his beloved children. Walking in self-sacrificial love. And so, having been established in our status as beloved children, having seen that Paul was speaking into a context in which both alcohol and sex had been abused in the name of religious gatherings, we come to what all this means for us. How do we walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us? How do we relate to these things, sex and alcohol and material goods and language? I think there are three principles that we can keep in mind. First, we build each other up in love. We need to remember that all of us, we are all beloved children, all operating from the same standpoint of saved by grace. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, no matter what you are struggling with this morning, we are a community of people who do struggle and sin and repent and forgive and love and pick ourselves up and pick each other up over and over and over again. As we interact imperfectly, always but striving for love with the things of the world, with alcohol and sex and the good things that God has made, we offer care and grace to each other. We build each other up in love. Ideally, this means that we support each other in our struggles with sex and alcohol. And I dare say there is not a person in this room who has not struggled with one of those things or something else materially good at some point in their lives. Let's just name that. We support singles in what is often a difficult journey of honoring their sexuality. I lived as a single person for most of my life. And I know that it is not easy to figure this out. Help each other to walk in love. We come alongside those whose marriages are struggling in grace and love. We remind those who are addicted to pornography that you too are beloved children of God. And I know that there is shame involved in that, but there is also help and love and grace and support. We now offer a free anonymous resource on our website. Check it out if you need to, or speak with one of the pastors. There is no shame. We are here to support. These are hard areas of life to navigate, but we are the body of Christ. We are here for each other, and we are called to build each other up in love. This is not a solitary journey. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we would love to support you however we can. We build each other up in love. Secondly, we remember that we are not simply individuals, but we are the body of Christ, members of one another. And we are called to act in love for each other. And so this sometimes means sacrifice. Sacrifice of whatever may get in the way of our love, whether that is opinions, uncertainties, desires, or pride. We lay it down for the sake of others. Does this action build up my neighbors? Does this action love God? Does it build up or does it damage the body of Christ? Does it demonstrate joy and thanksgiving or does it operate in fear and shame? If a self-sacrificial love is our guiding principle, it will not guide us too far wrong. And this runs totally contrary to our culture today, in which we are told that my business is mine and nobody else's. But we are members of one another. That is not true. It's one of the ways we mark ourselves as the new creation, walking in love, that we support each other in these things. And thirdly, we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I studied linguistics in my first degree, and I nerded out on anything to do with words or language, and so this phrase held a good deal of interest for me because it's chock full of fun grammar. First of all, it's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. This is how we maintain unity. This is how we walk in love. With the Spirit in us, guiding us, teaching us the way of Christ, softening us. Softening our hearts, molding us to be like Christ. Be filled. It's in the plural. Paul isn't talking to individual believers, he's talking to the church. You, all of you, little Trinity, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the Spirit guide you in your communal walk in Christ. And thirdly, it's passive. Be filled. In other words, this is not our action. We can't fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. All we can do is make ourselves open to it. And there are things that we can do to impede the Holy Spirit's filling: unforgiveness, secret sins, unthankfulness. Let the body of Christ help each other with these things. Clear away the impediments so that together we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally, it is present continuous. Keep on being filled. Be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one and done. It's an ongoing process of the Holy Spirit pouring himself into us, the body of Christ here at Little Trinity, filling us with song and thanksgiving and teaching us to submit to one another in love. Be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to close with a quote from C.S. Lewis, my favorite. No amount of falls will really undo us. If we keep on picking ourselves, or picking each other, that's me adding that, up each time, we shall, of course, be very muddy and tattered children by the time we reach home. But the bathrooms are all ready, the towels are put out, and the clean clothes are in the airing cupboard. The only fatal thing is to lose one's temper and to give it up. It is when we notice the dirt that God is most present with us. It's the very sign of his presence. Beloved church, as we live in this world, with the things of this world, with its challenges and its struggles, as we seek to walk in love for one another and for God, delighting in the good things that God has given us, let's do so secure in the knowledge that we are beloved children, and that one day these struggles will be over, and we will be made fully clean, and we will perfectly reflect Christ, imitators of God, in joy and love and thanksgiving. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.